Please take your Bibles with me this afternoon to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to use this by way of introduction, but we'll also head back to it at the end. I'm going to talk about a very controversial doctrine, the baptism of the Spirit here today. I've been revisiting the doctrine of the Holy Spirit over the last couple months or so. But one of the most controversial doctrines, not because it's doctrine, but because there's so much misinterpretation of this doctrine here. But the baptism of the Spirit. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at a little bit of the context, verse 12 and 13, or verse 14 through verse 14, I guess. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we all are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free. Have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Now, as you think about the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit, first of all, charismatics seek and pray for a baptism evidenced by the speaking in tongues. Kawasaki! You might as well say some of that, because that's what tongues are, languages. You know, Kawasaki, Yamaha, I mean, those are words. All this, those aren't words. You know, this heavenly prayer language or whatever. Charismatics seek and pray. That's the significant thing I want you to emphasize. They pray for this baptism that's evidenced in speaking in tongues. However, what we're going to see in the book of Acts is that the disciples were told to wait for the promise of the Father, not seek or pray down this baptism. It's very significant. They are not told to do that. Now, some teach a baptism into the invisible, universal body of Christ. That's why I have us look here at 1 Corinthians 12:13 to begin with. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. All right, so here, this one body. Now, we'll study this out in detail, but C.I. Schofield says this: the Spirit forms the church by baptizing all believers into the body of Christ. End quote. Now, he also emphasizes the universal, invisible church to the neglect of the local church. I've mentioned this before, but the introduction to the book of Ephesians, he actually has this statement: this is the true church, not the local church. So in other words, we're not a true church, according to their thinking. And that was a reaction to the liberalism that was coming out of Germany in the 1800s and so on. And that's what enabled dispensationalism to be so prominent so quickly. But here's what I want you to note here at this point, and then we'll come back to this verse after we study about the baptism of the Spirit. It says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Notice it's by the Spirit, not baptized with the Holy Ghost. I believe, as I've studied this out, there's actually two different things that are emphasized here. This is an act of the Holy Spirit, notice, baptizing into one body. And we'll study that out here. This doctrine of the universal church is often used to minimize the importance of the local church, as I've already emphasized. We see so many today that, you know, they're a believer in Christ, so they're a member of the universal church, so it's optional whether or not you go to a local church then. Well, if that's the case, then Paul made a big blunder in Hebrews 10 then, where it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You cannot assemble something that is universal. So again, that's the universal doctrine. That's not the purpose of this study, but again, many will use this doctrine to emphasize baptism into a universal body of Christ. Now, there's several biblical references to this doctrine of baptism with the Holy Ghost. I want you to pay in particular attention that I'm emphasizing different prepositions there. Notice, first of all, Matthew chapter 3. Baptism with the Holy Ghost. But again, we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, we're talking about baptized by the Spirit into one body. So again, we see there's different wording there in those two different things. That's why I believe there's two different doctrines that are a part of that. Notice it says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, here we see John the Baptist teaching, here I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Notice the phrase here, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So notice this is, the Holy Ghost is the the baptizing, or it's not the baptizing agent here, but notice being baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, there are some who teach even this doctrine relates to, you know, like Acts 2 and everything, tongues of fire. They'll teach that this, you know, baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire. You don't want the baptism of the fire. There's two different baptisms here. Because you notice it goes on with continued sentence in verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's two different baptisms, I believe, that John is emphasizing here. Baptism with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I believe the fire is judgment, not the falling of the Spirit of God and fire and all those things. Mark 1:8 talks about with the Holy Ghost. Luke 3:16 talks about being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now notice John 1:33. John chapter 1, verse 33. I listened to a preacher in Florida, and one of the things he emphasizes is they teach the Bible for what it says, not for what they think it means. This is one of those doctrines. In fact, I did more study on it yesterday than I was planning. So I was a little bit later yesterday finishing things up. But I wanted to study some of these things out. And these are the things that I noticed going back through this doctrine again. Again, I thought I knew what I believed about all these things, but I wanted to double check these things. But it says in John 1 verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water. Notice this heavenly origin of his baptism. Jesus confronts the Pharisees about that. Notice, he, God, sent me to baptize with water. It wasn't copied from Jewish baptism or anything. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which, notice this, baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Notice it's not the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, doing the baptizing, but notice he baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Again, big difference here. Now, Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, I should say. Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. These are some of Jesus' last words of instruction to the apostles before he ascended back to heaven. So again, the emphasis is the baptism of the Spirit is a future event. And we're going to see Jesus even emphasizing that here in verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Jesus doesn't say, go to Jerusalem and in these next 10 days, till the day of Pentecost, you know, pray down the fire. Pray down the Holy Ghost. Pray for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you're going to speak in tongues. I don't believe the tongues were necessarily a proof of this. But you think about it, even as they went out for... Okay, let me back up and say it this way. On the day of Pentecost, did the 3,000 speak in tongues? They didn't need to. I want you to consider that this was a supernatural sign and evidence that the Spirit of God had approved the church as the Lord's agent for carrying out his work. It says in verse 5 again, Jesus himself says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So again, this is all a future event here. Now, with that said, notice Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I want for us to pinpoint it, because if we pinpoint when this baptism supposedly occurred, then we begin to understand what takes place here. Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. So up to this point, Jesus is even saying it's a future event. All right, so now Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 17 says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now as you understand this, as you're looking back then, obviously the day of Pentecost is the event that they're talking about here. Now, one other passage before we move any further with this is Acts 19. Now, I want to remind you that the book of Acts is a transitional book. The problem is there are too many that will take what's found in the book of Acts, that's a recording of history, and make a doctrine out of it. And that's exactly what the charismatics have done with this so-called baptism of the Spirit and speaking in tongues and all those things. Acts 19, verse 1. This is an unrepeatable and unrepeated event. You don't find this again in the scriptures. Notice it says in verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Now I want you to notice here, first of all, these disciples were not baptized by John, but they were baptized unto John's baptism. That tells me somebody else that John baptized evidently baptized them sometime later. These disciples were misinformed because they had not even heard about the Holy Ghost. Well, obviously, they didn't hear John the Baptist then, because John the Baptist spoke of the Holy Ghost, being baptized with the Holy Ghost. So they're not baptized by John. They were misinformed because they had not even heard of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And this event is about 25 years after John the Baptist's ministry. With that said, notice verse 4. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Why? Because they finally believed, because they had the rest of the story, as we could say. Verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. This is not a repeated event. In fact, the first two books of the Bible, Acts, chronologically, and 1 Corinthians are the only books of the Bible that mention tongues. After that, there's no mention of tongues. I want you to consider that this is early on in the transition. You have to remember that. This is not a repeatable or a repeated event. Now, as far as the Spirit baptism, I believe Spirit baptism was a single event, not an ongoing experience. Again, as I mentioned, this happened sometime between John the Baptist and Acts 11. Peter looked back as something in the past. This is what happened to us as at the beginning, when the Lord said that we'd be baptized. The day of Pentecost fits that time period, of course, as Acts 1:5 says, not many days hence, 10 days later. Now, Spirit baptism was collective, not an individual event. This is one of the major problems with the charismatic movement. Notice again the wording in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. As we see here, Christ's words here, and who's involved with this. Spirit baptism was a collective thing, not an individual event. So in other words, nobody is supposed to go and pray for their personal baptism in the Spirit. You're probably going to be baptized in another spirit that's not the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 1 verse 4, "Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye, plural, have heard of me." So notice there, he's talking to a group here. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye, collectively, plural, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This is not my personal baptism that I'm to seek after I've been saved, and so I get the fullness of the Spirit." Again, that's all false teaching from the charismatic movement. It is a collective, not an individual event. As I've studied Scripture, I believe the ongoing event is a receiving of the Spirit, not a baptism. Notice in John 20, verse 22. I believe there's indication here that even the disciples had received the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. Oh, wait a minute. I want you to notice what Jesus says here to his disciples. Of course, this is when they're first realizing, you know, fully realizing that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. In reality, they probably received the Holy Ghost before the day of Pentecost, but they had not yet received the baptism of the Spirit, baptism with the Holy Ghost. It says, "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And of course, then he says, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they're remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained." But you notice again, before the day of Pentecost, before the ascension, Jesus says, after he breathes on them, he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, if they did not receive the Holy Ghost, why did he breathe on them? So I believe there's indication in Scripture that the disciples actually received the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. Well, wow, that throws a monkey wrench in some people's theology as far as day of Pentecost and all that. So again, we see here that they actually received the Spirit before the day of Pentecost. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we see that one baptism occurred on Pentecost for Jewish believers. It says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Again, this is what Peter said in Acts 11, looking back as at the beginning. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, notice them, not individually, cloven tongues as of fire, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And notice this statement, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to consider here the filling of the Spirit is what's emphasized in the midst of this baptism. This baptism is not an ongoing event. That's what I'm emphasizing. Also, one baptism, I believe, occurred in Acts chapter 10 for Gentile believers. Notice Acts chapter 10. And again, Peter links what happens at the house of Cornelius with Gentiles. He links that back to what happens in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 47. All right, so while Peter yet spake these words, notice the Holy Ghost fell on them, fell on all them which heard the word. And they, of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished. I'll remind you that Peter took some Jewish believers with him, evidently as witnesses, because he wanted to make sure Jews knew the whole story, because he's going to a Gentile's house. You know, he wanted to make sure he had Jews with him. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is not tongues. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost. That's a big difference there. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So why were the tongues given? To give evidence to the Jews that the Holy Ghost was upon the Gentiles as well. That was not exclusive to Jews. Now, listen to me, John chapter 7. We're looking at a lot of scripture, but it's on purpose. Because I want for us to compare scripture with scripture so that we understand the difference between receiving the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. I want you to notice here what Jesus says here about receiving the Holy Ghost. It's not something I pray down from heaven. It happens when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Excuse me. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him, not praying him down after salvation, which that they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I want you to notice something here. Notice he said that they that believe on him should receive. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. As you compare this statement with Romans chapter 8, there's a time, if the charismatics are right, there's a time when there's a problem then, because supposedly they believe on the Lord Jesus, and then there's a passing of time before they get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Okay, Romans 8 says, he that does not have the Spirit is none of his. So there's a problem here. They've believed on Jesus supposedly, but they've not received the Holy Ghost until later, when this personal prayerful seeking, you know, they finally get baptized with the Holy Ghost. So again, there's problems as far as Scripture is concerned. What's the key to receiving the Holy Spirit? What's the key here in verse 39? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have what? Received the Holy Ghost. It's not something I pray for later. Acts 2:38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I believe it's very important to study these things out, because if you're not careful, there are so many. Did you know that Rod Parsley used to be a Baptist? Rod Parsley, the one who found out that he doesn't have all power to heal, and Benny Hinn doesn't either, because he had to have chemotherapy. But Rod Parsley used to be a Baptist. I know of others who used to be a Baptist, but then they supposedly found the whole truth. It's very important for us to make sure we have Scripture so that we don't get confused, because they will pull out Scriptures. They'll quote verses to you, but then they'll tell about their experience. The times that I've dealt with charismatics over the years, I'll point out scriptures. Well, I've never seen that before, but here's what I experienced. So when it's no different than Catholics or any other religion, quote-unquote Christian religion. If their experience disagrees with scripture, I'm going to go with my experience. That's backwards. It says in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. This is not saying you be baptized for salvation, because there's two commands here. Repent and be baptized. For or because of the remission of sins. Again, that's another study we've done before. Notice the statement at the end of verse 38. And ye shall be baptized. No, that's not what the Bible says. Ye shall what? Receive the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is not tongues. Again, I ask, where does it say in Acts chapter 2 that the 3,000 spoke in tongues? They did not speak in tongues. They did not need to, because they had already heard the message in their language. The wonderful works of God, as the Bible says. So again, we see here this receiving takes place when I repent and I believe. Notice again, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The receiving. Acts chapter 8. Here's an interesting one. But again, you have to remember that Acts is a transitional book as we read this. There's a reason why the giving of the Spirit was given later to the Samaritans. Now it says here in Acts chapter 8, verse 15. So as Philip is working there and a great awakening takes place amongst the Samaritans. By the way, this is partly because of what Jesus did earlier. But it says here in verse 15, who when they were come down, I should back up to verse 14. It says, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, pillars in the church, who when they were come down prayed for them, notice this, that they might be baptized with the Holy Ghost, is what the Bible says. Notice it says that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, so why was this delay taking place here? Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Oh, what I could do with this power. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And of course, Peter confronts him. Let thy money perish with thee. And you wicked man. You think you can buy the gift of God? But you notice again the receiving of the Holy Ghost. Why was the Holy Ghost delayed to these people that believed? There was a reason why it says Jerusalem sent two apostles down. Let me remind you that these are within the first short months of the church at Jerusalem and all that. And of course, they've scattered various places because of persecution. I want you to consider that as the gospel was going out, the apostles were following the spread here and making sure that it was staying true to what the Lord Jesus Christ had taught them. But you notice here again, the apostles were able to see for themselves that the Samaritans had believed and that they were receiving the Holy Spirit. That there was no difference between Jews and Samaritans. That was a problem with the Jews. Gentiles and Samaritans were lesser people. I believe what God was wanting to show the apostles was that Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, they're all receiving the same gift. Also, Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, about the receiving of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 3. While you're turning, let me read verse 1 to give us a little of the context. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? There's been a lot of people bewitched with some of this doctrine, false doctrine. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit? Again, I'm emphasizing receiving the Spirit is what's ongoing. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? But this receiving of the Spirit. So this receiving of the Spirit isn't, somebody gets saved and so now I lay my hands on them, because I'm Apostle Dan. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes upon them. They go berserk and go crazy on the floor and everything. That's literally what takes place in a lot of charismatic churches. I use that terminology on purpose. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of peace. I want you to think about the confusion of this. I'm thinking of somebody who got caught up in this false doctrine. Years ago, he was given a tape of a charismatic service. And this individual was asked, "What do you think of this service, especially at the end?" And when he was a Baptist, he says, "That's not a scripture." But yet when he got caught up in false doctrine of the charismatic movement, all of a sudden he's drunk in the Spirit. That's why I say, we have to know what the Bible says. Because they will give just enough scripture to make it sound good. Have you received the baptism of the Spirit yet? No, that happened back in Acts 2 and Acts 10. I have received the Spirit of God because I believed, like Jesus said. The purpose of this baptism of the Spirit is twofold, as I've studied out scripture. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 talks about the power empowerment of believers to be a witness. Let me remind you of what... all of a sudden I'm drawing a blank of other scriptures. I forgot how that verse starts, actually. Acts chapter 1, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Notice here, one of the purposes of this baptism of the Spirit is to empower for witnessing. But I want you to consider also, though, as I alluded a moment ago, this baptism was a miraculous, visible evidence that God had ordained the church to accomplish His work. I want you to think about this. Even unbelievers heard the sound. And they also heard the tongues. Unbelievers saw the evidence of what took place on the day of Pentecost. "Ah, these are all drunk." Peter says, "No, they're not drunk because it's too early in the morning." I want you to think about the fact that this was God's visible evidence that He had chosen the church. This was a one-time thing. That's why Acts 10, this is a one-time thing. God has chosen Gentiles. Acts chapter 8, God has chosen the Samaritans. God has chosen, God has put His stamp of approval on these things. It's similar to this. We've done a study on the tabernacle. What happened after the tabernacle was set up? It says that God's glory came down and filled the tabernacle. God's visible presence on earth could be seen going into the tabernacle. It's also true when the temple was completed. In essence, what God was saying, "This is what I have chosen. This is the place that I have chosen to accomplish my work." What you think about, even as far as a local church is concerned in Jerusalem, God was saying, as the Spirit of God came in power, God is saying, "This is what I have chosen to accomplish my work." I believe that's part of what happens as far as the baptism is concerned. The powering and the fact that the confirmation that God has chosen. Now, can you show me anywhere in the Gospels, as far as John the Baptist, can you show me anything as far as Jesus Christ saying this? That the Spirit would baptize believers into an invisible universal church. Can you show me anything with that? I don't think it's there because I've studied all the passages that relate to the baptism of the Spirit. I've shared a lot of them with you today. With that said, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's take a look at the verse that dispensationalists say refers to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, first of all, as you're turning there, 1 Corinthians was inspired by the Spirit of God about 25 years after Pentecost. About the year AD 55, according to most Bible historians. As you think about this, in fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, on your way to chapter 12. I want you to pay attention to the fact that this is not addressed to the universal church. This is addressed to a local church. That's very significant. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of... Oh, wait a minute. We should change the name on the front of the building here. We should be the Church of God. No, some have already corrupted that title. Unto the Church of God, which is at Corinth. Notice we're the true Church of God, if we believe what the Bible teaches. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice it's specifically addressed to the Church of God, which is at Corinth. First Baptist Church of Corinth. The First Church of God of Corinth. Now notice with me chapter 12, verse 13. By the way, the title Baptist, in some cases, is given to us by our enemies. But with that said, now notice verse 13. Now, I've been emphasizing a phrase that John the Baptist and Jesus Christ used. What preposition was I emphasizing? With the Holy Ghost, right? There's totally different wording here. For by one Spirit, so this is an act of the Spirit, not the act of the Lord in sending the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, I want you to notice several things here. As far as this invisible universal church and all that, in Scripture, when you see the word church, it's translated from a word, Greek word, ekklesia. And here's the problem with this universal church concept. They take part of the meaning of that word and not the entire meaning. It's a called out, here's the word they forget, assembly. Now let me ask, I've asked this before, but if my body was universal, would I be assembled? The only way anything can be assembled is that it has to be in the same location. My arm can't be in Russia and my other arm in China. And that's not an assembly. So there's the problem. Yes, they're called out. They take that part of the definition of ecclesia, but they don't complete the word assembly. In fact, as I've studied that out, the Greek word ecclesia was never used of anything that was not local. It's always local. In fact, you look at the Greek word is used of the mob assembly in Acts chapter 19. They had to be assembled in one location. There's no exceptions from what I've read in classical Greek. So, 20th century, we have different meanings. There will be no universal assembly until after the rapture. Hold your place there. Notice with me, Hebrews chapter 12. I believe this is the first time we're going to see a universal church. And trust me, this is something I was taught in a Baptist college. The universal church because of dispensationalism. I've had to do a lot of study on this so that I understand what the Bible really says. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. But ye are coming to Mount Zion. So this is a contrast from the Old Testament economy. But ye are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now notice this statement in verse 23. To the general ecclesia and church, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. After the rapture is the first time there's going to be a universal church assembled. And what's it called? It's called the church of the firstborn and the general assembly. But again, you have to assemble for this to be true. Then that's true. We'll have believers from Russia and China and various places all assembled in one location. So again, that's very significant. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what you notice the next phrase here, it says, all are baptized by one Spirit. And again, I've emphasized there's two different things that they're talking about here. We're not talking about being baptized with the Holy Ghost, but by the Spirit. So I believe there's two different things that are emphasized here as far as Scripture. You notice it says all are baptized or immersed into one body. Go back to chapter 10. We're talking about spiritual baptism here, something that's spiritual. Notice it says here the same type of concept is used as far as Israel. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Does this literally mean baptism? They weren't literally baptized unto Moses. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Notice it's a spiritual baptism, whatever this is referring to. Romans chapter 6 also refers to this. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, when you put under water, are you baptized into Jesus Christ? I want to point out here, this is not talking about water baptism, but water baptism pictures what takes place at the moment of salvation. We are baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. That's why I often refer to this when I baptize someone, because it pictures what takes place spiritually. So the emphasis here is a spiritual baptism, not a water baptism. In fact, you don't even see mention of water in this passage. So I emphasize that. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, I want to ask you to think about something. Put on your thinking caps. This is not TV. Scene is not changing every 3 to 5 seconds. So you have to pay attention on purpose. Do you fully understand what takes place at salvation of being baptized into Christ? For example, how were you crucified with Christ? Were you on a cross? But notice here, spiritually, we are identified in the same with Christ. It's something else for you to think about. The Bible essentially calls us the bride of Christ. Okay, that's collectively we're the bride of Christ. But let me ask you, are we the bride of Christ yet? Paul said to the church at Corinth, I've espoused you as a chaste virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not become the bride of Christ until after the rapture. In essence, we're betrothed right now. Those are spiritual things. Even Paul even talks about the spiritual teaching, some even call it a mystical type of teaching in Ephesians chapter 5. Those are spiritual things that my mind cannot fully wrap around. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. We're not talking about being baptized into a universal, invisible church, but we're talking about being baptized into Christ, making us one with Christ. This is a spiritual thing that takes place at the moment of salvation. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to notice here, all have been made to drink into one spirit. The Spirit is not selectively given to those who seek his baptism. Again, we see that. Now, in the context of this immediate chapter here, there's a couple things I want you to notice. So, are we talking about this universal church? Notice chapter 12 and verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So you notice here in the context, this is referring to somebody who's already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also want you to see this in the context. Let me ask you, can I effectively utilize my spiritual gifts universally? Or can I more effectively utilize spiritual gifts locally? If I'm scattered all over the world, again, this is a universal thing. Notice here it says in verse 4, in the context, the emphasis is on spiritual gifts exercised in the local church. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God. By the way, the Trinity's there at work. Notice here, same Lord, same Spirit, same God. It's the same God which worketh all in all. And a manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. for the good of the local church. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. We'll talk about all these in another study, but to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So again, like I said, don't get hung up on those at this point. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In the context, immediate context, context always determines meaning. In the immediate context, are we talking about a local church or a universal invisible body? A local church. He's emphasizing, here's gifts that God the Holy Spirit has put into the church to exercise for the good of the body in the church. So we're not talking about this invisible universal church. It says we are baptized into literally the body of Christ. And I believe what takes place here is the Holy Spirit making us one with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand that in my mind. I don't understand that. Again, was I crucified on the cross, literally? No. Spiritually, Christ was my identification there, my representative. So again, we're not talking about this universal invisible church. We're talking about the spiritual body of Christ. Now, as we close this out here, I want for us to consider three questions. First of all, are you fearful of Bible doctrines that seem to be divisive and controversial? I don't believe we have to be. I don't even believe we have to know all the answers. I'll ask my preacher about it. That's not the right answer. Though that might be some help. I've gone to other sources. But let me ask you the next question. When there's something you don't fully understand in Scripture, do you go to the author first? Amen. And by the way, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, that's often how the Holy Spirit shows you some things. I mean, there's things I knew I believed, but as I looked at different verses for this study, like I said, I spent a few hours studying something that I've already studied out before. Why? Because I wanted to make sure I still understood what the Scriptures say. Have we sought the help of the author of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit, for answers to questions we have about Bible doctrines? If there's something you don't understand, ask God to help you understand. But finally, the question we have to consider then, if this baptism of the Spirit was given to empower believers to be witnesses, are we witnessing in the power of the Spirit that came with his baptism? I want you to think about this. Both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ said that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's past. I thank God now. I don't have to wait for that. I want you to think about, at the moment I believe, I receive all of the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to have. But then the question is, how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? Father, I pray that you'd help us to, again, first of all, understand what your word teaches about doctrines like this. Father, some of this, because of false teaching, is very controversial. Lord, even in Baptist circles. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to always, always, always go to Scripture first, to make sure we understand what the Bible says, waiting and trusting in the Spirit of God to show us, to reveal us as we compare Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to be ready with answers. Father, I believe we're going to see more and more that are going to the charismatic movement. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to have ready answers for what we believe. Not just giving our opinion, but saying, here's what the Bible says. We're not just relying on experience. Spirit of God, I pray that you'd use us. Use us, I pray, as a witness. In Jesus' name, amen.